2 Corinthians chapter number 6 this morning. Very important scripture here. Pivotal time for the Corinthian church. We know that the Corinthian church is the most carnal church of the New Testament. You've got to be careful learning anything from the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, though, was carnal, but I'm telling you, the day and time we live in, it doesn't compare to the churches we have nowadays. They had sin in them, but they didn't know no better. They had some carnal people in them, but they didn't have the full Word of God like we do. We have so many churches that are so fleshly. We have so many churches that are so, for lack of a better word, they're Ichabod. If you don't know what the word Ichabod means, you ought to go look up the word Ichabod in the Old Testament. Ichabod means that the presence of God is departed. That's why you'll see that their name, there's one name I asked the church, I hadn't asked this question lately. Is the name Ebenezer, is that a good name or a bad name? Allie? It's a good name. You know, we look at Ebenezer Scrooge, and most people have a negative opinion of the name Ebenezer. But when you read the Old Testament, the name Ebenezer means it has a good meaning. I know a Ebenezer United Methodist Church there not far from where we're from in North Carolina. But the word Ichabod means the presence of God is departed. And so, but anyway, the Corinthian church is a very carnal church. We saw in 1 Corinthians, it was so carnal and they let so much sin go on. That one man, the Bible says, Paul had to deal with one man that had his father's wife and was living an immoral life with his father's wife. I mean, that's how wicked in the church was allowing it to go on. But I'm telling you, it's nothing in compared to the way that we have nowadays. We have so many churches that they're afraid to get up and preach against sin. They're not against, some of them, a few of them aren't afraid to get up and they'll preach against sodomy and they'll still say, well, sodomy's sin. But most churches in our day and time are afraid to preach against divorce. They're afraid to preach against alcohol and drinking. They're afraid to preach against tobacco use. They're afraid to preach against shacking up and fornication. But those are just as much sin as sodomy is. And we're in the day and time where there's no separation between Christians and the world. And that's what Paul's dealing with here in 2 Corinthians. And we're talking about here, let's start in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. He's talking about not being to be unequally yoked together. As believers, we're to be separated. One of the biggest areas that we see this lack of separation in our day and time is marriages. One of the things that I've noticed, and the more that I've been saved, the more I notice things, and it shouldn't be the longer you're saved, the more sin is evident to you. But one of the things I've noticed, and maybe it's just because my kids are getting a little bit older, is the amount of believers that will marry unbelievers. And what are they doing? They're destroying their homes. They're going to destroy any chance of their children being brought up right, being in church, serving God, because they have married somebody they had no business marrying. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, he's not talking about not having friends necessarily, though you better be careful. He's not saying that you can't talk with people, but he's talking about in our dealings, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in our business dealings, whether it's whatever it may be. I know a man right now that I feel beyond a shadow of doubt that he's saved. I watched what God did in his heart, saw how God changed his life when he got saved. But anyway, he was in a rental property and had several things of rental property. But him and his dad owned a lot of rental property together. And what happened was his dad was a lost man. His dad was a very wicked man.
And over the few years, his dad wore on him and wearied him because of their investment together. Now, this was one they had before he got saved. But because he was saved and his dad was lost, it wearied on him and it worked on him. And his dad eventually drug him out of church. And I believe the man's saved. And God's worked on him and he's got back in church some sporadically. But because he's got that business dealing like that, he owns rental property with a lost man, it wears on him and it works on him. And so Paul's saying that we're to be careful in our dealings with unbelievers. He said, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's why, young man, you better be very careful who you marry. I know you're young and you think, well, I got the world. Listen, you better be very, very careful. One of the things I've learned is that God will give the man, the dad, a lot of insight into sometimes into men, into things. And people think, and sometimes I'll say, I just can't explain it. But he's not the one for you. And we know one right now that they have been married, I don't know, probably 15 years or more. And after 15 years, here they are. He's supposed to be a saved man. And her preacher and her family told her that she's out of Michigan. Don't marry that boy. He's no good. He's not right with God. And she went against every one of them. After 15 years of marriage, she walked off and left her one day. So for 15 years, she thought, I was right and they were wrong. Took a while, but after 15 years, the truth came out. He's lost. He walked off and left her. I'm telling you, you better be very, very careful. Her pastor told her not to marry him, but she went against her daddy, her family, told her not to marry him, but she did it anyway. I'm telling you, you better be very, very careful. The most important decision you'll make in your life, the most important decision you'll make in your life is whether you'll receive Jesus Christ for salvation. The second most important decision in your life is who you'll marry, because it'll affect the rest of your life. He said, what part he that believeth with an infidel? Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God, the third part of the Trinity, lives inside of you. That's why you got no reason to be dealing with the world. You're the temple of God. He said, with idols. He said, for you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's where I'm going to concentrate this morning, though. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to preach about this morning is come out from among them. As Christians, we are to be separate. Now, does that mean Paul talks about it? I think it's back in 1 Corinthians. He talks about being separated from the world. I think it may be chapter 5 there in 1 Corinthians. But he says he's not talking about coming out as some of these religions do, like the Amish, and being totally separate. He says not like that. He's saying that we're to be separate and that we're not to be of the world. Our look is supposed to be different. Our dress is supposed to be different. Our worship is supposed to be different. The way we talk should be different. Don't tell me you're a Christian and filthy language comes out of your mouth. I'm sick and tired of so-called Christians that cuss every other word. I was one of them. When God saved me, God cleaned my mouth up. I didn't have no trouble to quit drinking because God gave me something new. God, I'm drinking from something different. I'm drinking from a new fountain. Amen. I'm telling you, when you truly get saved, there'll be some separation in your life. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. My Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me this morning to preach your word. Help my throat. God, and help with all that's going on, Lord. Help any distractions, Lord, to not distract those that need the truth this morning. Lord, Paul told the Corinthian church to separate themselves, God. He's not talking about coming out of the world, not having dealings with the world, but Lord, we are to be separate, God, the way that we walk, the way we talk, the way we conduct things. Our services are not supposed to be worldly. We're supposed to be different in our Christian service and our worship. Help me, Lord, to preach that this morning. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Turn back to chapter 5. We'll look at four things this morning. Number one, come out from among them. Verse 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 14. He said, and for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't know him after the flesh anymore. After you've been saved, you know him after the Spirit. He says in verse 17, therefore, if any man, he didn't say, oh, just some of them. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Come out from among them. Why? Number one, because we must have a reason. We must have a reason for separation. There is a reason we have for separation. It's to show the world that we're different. It's not to show the world that we're better than them. It's to show the world that Christians, we are not sinless, but we should sin less. We are to be examples to the unbelievers. We're to show them this is the way God is. That was the whole point of the law. That was the point for the Jew, was to show them the separation between them and the Gentile world. To show them this was God's standard and God's holiness. But they couldn't do it. We knew they couldn't do it. God knew they couldn't do it, even before he gave it to them. That's why even before he gave them the law, he gave them the tabernacle. But we're still to have a reason. We're different. We're saved. We're different in the way that we talk, the way that we dress, the way we conduct our services. I know that some people come in here, and I've had people that continue to come. Praise God. Thank you for that. And say, preacher, when we first started, I know. Praise God. I'm glad. Thank goodness. I don't want to be like the world. If you want the world, go listen to Joel Osteen. I'm sick of hearing him and all the rest of the bunch of hypocrites that won't preach against sin, that won't preach the truth. A man of God that wants you to get up and look in the eye and tell you that drinking is sin. The Bible says that he says, woe to him that giveth his neighbor to drink. And he talks about in the book of Proverbs, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But wise don't make anybody wiser. It makes you but dumber. That is a wicked sin. You go all the way back. I can take you all the way back to the law. God told Aaron and his sons, all those that were the high priests, they were not to enter the temple if they drank anything of alcohol, any strong drink. They were not to enter that temple. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament, I just read you. What's the temple in the New Testament? Our bodies. So in the Old Testament, if they weren't even supposed to enter the temple with it, how are you to get it in your temple?
I know that people don't like it out here. I'm telling you, it's definitely a different mindset. Where we're from, there's a lot of people that don't go to church that don't drink. It doesn't bother them. If I got to preach this, it wouldn't bother them one bit. There's a lot of people. But here, man, I saw a statistic. I don't know if it's true or not, but I saw a statistic that Rush County, 87% of the people in Rush County drink. If you think that's going to keep me from preaching against it, you're crazy. That makes me want to preach it harder and hotter and sin worse, man. I'm telling you, it's dragging people to hell. That bottle is drawing people to hell because they don't want to let go of the sin. We've been there. My wife and I have both been there. Listen, I'm not preaching something that I ain't lived. I got saved at 18 years old and I already started that mess. My wife got saved at 22 years old. She was a drug addict and a drunk. When she got saved, she's done most everything the world has to offer. She ain't looked back in 16 years now. We preach it. We're different. I'm so sick of a bunch of lily-livered, a bunch of spineless Christians. You know why we have a problem in government? Because we got a bunch of spineless Christians that won't stand up and stand for anything. So we got a bunch of politicians that won't stand for anything. I ain't trying to change this world. Listen, I'm going to vote and I'm going to pray, but I'm telling you, the Bible already said all of it's coming to pass. We can preach. We can get up there in Washington, D.C. and preach on the street corners. We can go into the Capitol building. We can go into the White House and preach. But it ain't going to change. Why? Because God's done said it's going to happen. It may delay it for a certain time, but it won't delay it. As far as God knows, God already knows when it's going to happen. The truth's coming. This world is on a collision course with hell. And if you're here this morning, you're lost. You'll split hell wide open. Listen, I'm telling you the truth this morning. If you've not repented of your sins, if you've not put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. I don't believe in baptismal works. I don't believe in church membership works. I don't believe in communion works. I believe in full faith in Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's Him or nothing. All these other, that's what separates independent Baptists from every other denomination, every other religion. There's very few other ones, very few. There's a few Bible churches, a few others that do, but independent Baptists for a whole, most of them do not believe in a works salvation. Most other denominations, most other religions, at one time a lot of them did preach the truth. At one time, Methodist preachers, 100 years ago, Methodist preachers were known as hellfire and brimstone preachers. But they ain't now. Now they were this close. I don't remember what the cap was, but they were this close to allowing gay marriage in the Methodist church. Men like D.L. Moody. If you've never heard of D.L. Moody, y'all look him up. We talk about Fanny Crosby all the time. Fanny Crosby wrote a lot of songs. They come out of the Methodist church. And look how far it's gone now. A lot of people say they believe what I say when I get up and preach till I get up and preach it. And they're saying, well, I don't believe that after all, preacher. A lot of people say, well, I believe salvation by faith. But, do you really need to change, preacher? That's what Paul's saying. Paul said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new creature. There ought to be a day. Listen, you're not going to be perfect. Me and Brother Joe was talking about this morning. You're not going to be perfect from the day. You are perfect from the moment you get saved. But it don't take long that you're going to see it right back in your life. Things do happen. The only time in this life you'll be perfect that is sin-free is that moment of salvation. When God saves you, you've been washed in the blood of Jesus. You've been forgiven. There's nothing. But as soon as you get back off the altar, it's kind of like that joke, you know, Lord, I've not sinned against you today. I've not been mad at anybody. I've not missed off. But I'm getting ready to get out of bed, Lord, so help me through this day. You know, it's kind of that way. When you get up off that altar, somebody's going to make you high on the way home, cut you off, or somebody's going to do something. Sin's going to happen. That's why we're to confess it. That's why we're not to keep sin in our life. But there ought to have been a difference. My daughters are brought up. My daughters have been brought up in preachers' homes. The only one, this one, my wife was pregnant. Come May 5th, on my wife's birthday, it'd be 12 years ago, I started to preach. My wife was 8 months pregnant with this one. This one has never known anything other than a preacher's home. Them two either. The only one is our oldest, and she was 2 years old when I started to preach. They don't remember anything outside a preacher's home. But I'm telling you this. They were raised to dress right. They were raised to live right, to do right. But when that one got saved, there was still enough difference in her life that we could tell that God had saved her. There's been, I feel like she's, my wife gets up, you know how it is. Many of us know, and Chris will have this talk, how even kids brought up in Christians' homes, the little girls, they still buck against mama a little bit. She done told stories. She done told on both of you and your sister. But, you know, they'll buck against you a little bit, but I'm telling you, there's still enough of a difference that I feel like that my oldest daughter has finally got it set on her heart. When you get saved, there's a difference in your life. I've told it before, and I'll tell it this morning. One of the best things that I didn't realize till years after I got saved. I mean,
God saved me from my sin, took sin out of my life. But in the 20 years that I've been saved, since I was 18 years old, 20 years that I've been saved, one of the best things that I got was the desire to argue with my daddy was gone. I argued with my daddy. I know. I wasn't brought up much of a Christian home. I mean, my mom and dad, we were raised Methodist, going to the Methodist church up until I was about 6-7 years old, and we quit going. Man, I bucked against authority. I used to pick on my daddy, was mean to my daddy. But when I got saved, I went one night in the, I don't know how long, been saved about a week or so, I went in my mom and daddy's room, and I just said, I want to tell y'all thank you. Thank you for disciplining us. Thank you for not allowing us to go pierce our ears, grow our hair out, walk around with our pants sagged down, looking like a bunch of bums and everything. I said, thank you that you had some decency to grow up, to raise us right. I still believe, listen, I still don't believe my mom and dad are saved. I love them, but I don't believe they're saved. But they had enough fear of God in them. You can still have enough fear of God in you to raise your kids right. There was a difference in my life. I didn't cuss anymore. I didn't fight against my daddy. In the 20 years that I've been saved, me and my daddy have only had two disagreements that I can think of, maybe three, in 20 years. And that first one was years after I got saved, before we had our first disagreement. Anything my daddy comes to my house and I ask him to help me do something, you know which way we do it? We don't do it my way. I do it however my daddy says. Because I got enough reverence and respect for my daddy that I'm not going to fight with him. God made me a new creature 20 years ago, November 2000. If you ain't been made a new creature, it's because you ain't saved. We're not better than people, we're just saved. We're supposed to live it. That's the reason that we're to come out of from among them. That's the reason we're to live different. We're to set the example to these people. Don't walk around though with your nose held high and acting like you can't witness to somebody and acting that you're better than somebody. We're all sinners. We just need to be separated from them. We need a reason. We must have a reason. And that reason is that where old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Number two, we're to have a purpose. We must have a purpose. Verses 18, he says here in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have a purpose now. What is that purpose? The ministry. Listen, not all of us can be preachers. God calls men, not women. I know that upsets some people, but I go with what God says, not what Daniel says. I believe what the Bible says in Timothy and in Titus. God says he calls a man, and they're to be the husband of one wife, not one at a time. They're to be the husband of one wife. You are married until death do you part. If you committed divorce, God will put it under the blood. It'll be under the blood for forgiven, but it's still a disqualifier. I believe that. I believe what the Bible says. Some people have tried to say, well, that means polygamy. No, that doesn't mean polygamy. Polygamy wasn't even practiced anymore by then. It wasn't allowed in the church, let alone in the pulpit. But people will take anything and twist anything. God, listen, if you're here this morning, you've been divorced, God forgives you for it. It can be under the blood. Now, if you've not been saved, you're not forgiven. You'll be held accountable. But if you've been saved, it's under the blood. It's forgiven. But you still cannot hold the office of a bishop. You cannot hold the office of a preacher. That's God's standard. That's that and a deacon are the only two things in the Bible that God holds a standard for. Why does he hold that? Because it wouldn't do me much good to get up here and preach to you husbands and wives about working your problems out if I'd have divorced my wife, would it? It wouldn't do me a bit of good to get up here and try to teach you how do you make your marriage work. And in your, I know, you know how I know this? We went one time and we were on deputation, and it made me so mad. This man, him and his wife had divorced. And this is the hypocrisy of some people. They don't even see it. This man, him and his wife had divorced. And I didn't know if I'd known, we wouldn't have been there. Trust me, I stand against it. I don't compromise on it. I'm not trying to be mean to people. I love you. God loves you. And you can do the ministry reconciliation. That's for all of us. But the office of a bishop, a pastor, a preacher is only for a qualified man. That man got up. He's divorced.
Him and his wife didn't work it out. And you know what he commences to tell during the sermon? He tells about a little girl that was wanting to get married. She wasn't even married yet. And she wanted him to take out Obey out of the marriage vows. He said, that little girl, I don't know what she was thinking. He said, if she can't honor her marriage vows the way they are, she ought to not take them. And I'm sitting there scratching my head. And I said, you stinking hypocrite. You had no business standing up there in that sacred office, in that sacred desk that God's called. That's the highest calling. Listen, we look at the president as the highest office in the land. I'm telling you right now, a man of God that'll get up and preach God's word behind this pulpit the way God intended, that's the highest calling in this world. And that man got up and had the nerve to say that little girl cut a woman down because she didn't want to obey. I think she ought to have it in there too. The Bible says the woman's to obey the wife. That's not to make him a dictator. A pastor is to have authority in the church and rule over the church, but he's not a dictator. Same thing with a husband. A man is not to dictate over his wife. There are certain things that my wife knows a whole lot better than I do. Man, every time I start butting in on making the budget for the food and buying groceries, she says, you want this? No, I don't want this. You take it. I have to budget all the money, but she goes and buys the groceries because I don't want to get into that. Man, it's hard work coming up with a meal for every day, 3 meals a day and 7 days a week for a whole month. I don't want that. But God's give us a purpose. Why do we come out from among them? The purpose. We must have a purpose. That purpose was reconciliation. Reconciliation means the means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God. If you're not saved this morning, if you're lost, if you've not believed, let me tell you, for those of you that may not know, to be saved means to repent of your sins. You can't do that. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit works on your heart, deals with your sin and your sin debt. And then what he tells you is you're going to die in your sin if you don't get saved. How do you get saved? You go to the altar and you ask God, you receive, you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the full fulfillment for your sin debt. It's not a partial payment, it's the full payment. Baptism does not save you, it does not add to your salvation. Communion does not save you, it does not add to your salvation. They are pictures of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we baptize submersion, because it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we partake of communion, it's to remember the Lord's sacrifice, His death, burial, and resurrection on Calvary's cross. They don't add a thing to your salvation. But now, if you do it unworthily, the Bible says, If you partake of communion unworthily, if you pretending to be saved, or you pretending that you're right with God and you got sin in your life, the Bible says that there's some that slept, some that went to an early grave because they partook of communion unworthily. That's why we don't let ours. We've only ever let Brianna partake at one time. She had made a profession, and we let her partake of communion one time. Since then, when we realized she wasn't saved, she's never partook of communion again. Now that she's made a profession, there seems like to be a change in her life. If we have communion, we'd allow her to take. Same thing with Allie. Maggie's made a profession, and we're still waiting. She's, you know, those little blondes, you know how they are. We know how the little blondes are. No, she seems to be different. She keeps holding on to it. Years ago, I heard about a preacher. I think it was Oliver Green, but I'm not 100% sure at this time. But I remember my first pastor, the one me and my wife got saved under. This was before my wife, I think, got saved when I was going there by myself. But anyway, this particular pastor went in and he took over church. And he kept preaching on hell and salvation and repentance and hellfire. And he said some people came to him one day after months and months of him preaching like that and said, preacher, why do you gotta keep preaching on hell? Why can't you preach on something else? And he said, I want to make sure that everybody's saved. He said, the way I figure, if I keep putting you in hell and you keep popping back out, and you may just have it. That's why I preach hell. That's what, listen, that you would be shocked at who in here is lost. I don't do it to be mean. I do it because that's what God called me to do. The Bible says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. Preaching's to be 2/3 negative, 1/3 positive. Come back tonight, I may preach a positive message. As I heard a man say, I'm positively sure if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. That's what I'm positive about. Reconciliation. He says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what we as Christians, how are we to show others that there's a difference in us if we're just like the world, if we walk like them, we talk like them, we dress like them, if we skip church just like they do? How are we to show that there's a difference in us? I'm so sick of lukewarm Christians. We are definitely in the Laodicean church. We're in the Laodicean church age. He said you're lukewarm. He said you're not hot. You're not cold. He said because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Basically, he's saying you made me sick. That's what he tells Laodicean church. If you're hot, I've said this before, but go ahead. If you're hot, somebody on fire for God, they never feel like they can do enough. Preacher, what you need? You need somebody to mow the grass. You need somebody to make the church sign. You need somebody to teach something. What is it you need us to do, preacher? You know, man, I'm glad. Thank goodness. I feel like most everybody's becoming faithful. Most of you are stepping up when I ask for doing the maintenance on the church, giving extra, trying to make sure that y'all are stepping up. That's somebody who won't be on fire for God. Somebody that's cold, well, they know they're cold. I know I need to be in church. I know I'm not serving God correctly. But those that are lukewarm, they're complacent. I'm here, preacher. I'm here. What more do you need? I give. I give tithe. Why do you want more? That's what somebody lukewarm is. They get upset when somebody preaches on tithe and they preach on being faithful to church. That's a lukewarm person. They get upset by those things. I don't get upset. Listen, I told Brother Joe this morning, to be honest, I didn't struggle really. I mean, me and my wife got out of church because we weren't living right our second year of marriage. But when I first got saved, I never struggled with church attendance. Before I got saved, I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was faithful even before I got saved. I was lost. As a lost man, I was working three jobs. The only time I had off when I got saved, the only time I had off was Wednesday nights. Because the man that I worked for was a Christian that went to Independent Baptist Church. They went to church on Wednesday nights. That was the only night I had off. I worked full-time framing houses. I worked on the side on Monday nights, Tuesday nights, and Thursday nights with that man's son doing side work. And on Fridays, nights, Saturdays, and all day Sunday, I worked at a fish camp. That's a fish restaurant for y'all. Y'all don't know what a fish camp is. You don't go to a camp and go fishing, okay? It's a term from South. Only time I had off was Wednesday nights because the man I worked for was a Christian and went to an Independent Baptist church. And I met a little girl that invited me to church, and 18 years old, I started going. And it didn't take long. I started going about July. And I went to my boss, the man I worked for at the fish camp. That's the first job I had. I started when I was 15 years old there, bussing tables at the fish camp. I loved that job. I'd still go back and do it because I'd be having some good fish too. But anyway, I went to him and I said, Larry, I said, I can't work Sundays anymore. I was lost. I wasn't even saved yet. This is about a month before I got saved. I said, I can't work Sundays anymore. I need to be in church. I need to go to church. Larry said, if that's what you need. I said, yes, sir, I need to be in church. And that's before I was even saved. When I got saved, I went Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, we had revivals. I was saved. I never struggled with that. You know, I struggled with tithing. Why I preach so hard and try to let y'all know, I struggled with it. I struggled with tithing. When me and my wife finally got tithing out of the way, then here, lo and behold, here come missions. And we find out about missions. Missions offering. That's why, listen, this is, if you're not tithing, don't give to this. If you're not tithing, don't give to missions. Work on giving your tithe. Tithe is 10%. If you need help with that, I can tutor on math. My wife says and my children tells me I'm not very good because math just comes so simple to me. And so she's told me before, she said, you got to go into tithing because a lot of people at this don't come natural to them about math. Listen, you take your pay, whatever you have before taxes. We tithe. I believe in tithing before taxes. You agreed to take whatever pay that was. You agreed to $17 an hour. It wasn't to, I agreed to $17 an hour, but I'm only going to bring home $12 an hour because the government's got to get their share. You tithe before taxes. You listen, if you're going to give the government 20%, why can't you give God 10%? We tithe before taxes. And we give well beyond. Listen, if you'll call my pastor, if you've got to have an exact number, I pray for you. But if you want to call my pastor and ask him if we give more than 10%, I can tell you right now, he's going to say yes. He can take my W-2 and he can look and see what we give. We're giving right at 20% of our income. Plus, we give to here. My family ain't wanting for nothing. God, listen, you ain't going to outgive God. You give, if you're a saved person and you're right with God, if you're giving, you won't outgive God. God won't be a debtor to anybody. I don't know why I'm on that. I'm just letting you know. Listen, if you're not tithing, you ought to be tithing. You ought to learn. Listen, you ought to pray about it. It ain't something you ought to have to pray about. It ought to be just a giving. The church runs on the tithes and offerings of the people here. We don't take a dime from this church. I don't take a dime. I don't take a paycheck from this church. We're supported by other churches that support us to be here. But that's not our mission. Our mission is to be here to get this church planted, to get it up, self-sustaining, to get everything done that needs to be done. And if God calls us to stay here, we'll stay here. If not, then we'll find a pastor and we'll get a pastor in place and we'll turn it over. We don't leave here till the full work is done. Brother Shepherd has averaged four. He's done four churches in the state of Kansas that are up and running. It's averaged 7 years to get a church up, get it running, get it debt free, and get everything done that needs to be done before he turns it over to a pastor and continues on. If God calls us to stay here, I'll stay here. I love it here. I'll probably build a house right there beside Barry and Joe so I can get out of the city here because I'm about sick of seeing it living in the city life here. No, we ain't that bad. Thank goodness it's a small town. I couldn't imagine living in a town where we're from. Whew. But I'm just telling you, listen, we're to be different. We're to be different. We have a purpose and we have a reason to come out from among them. Our purpose is reconciliation. You can't show people there's a difference in your life and their life if you're going to the honky-tonks, if you're going to the bars, if you're going clubbing with them, if you're doing the same things and you listen to the same wicked music that they listen to, how are you supposed to show them a separation? Come out from among them and be ye separate. That's our purpose. We have a reconciliation. That's given to each and every one of us, young and old. We are to help reconcile sinners to Christ. Number three, I got to move on. A holiness. We must have holiness. We must have a reason. That reason's because we're saved. We must have a purpose. That purpose is reconciliation. Number three, we must have holiness. Here's what he says here in chapter 6. Listen to what he's saying. He says in verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you're lost this morning, now's the day of salvation for you. He says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, by deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, by as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." We're to have holiness, separation. We're to be different. All things, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, distresses. He says, by pureness, in verse 6, holiness, that's what he's talking about. Holiness, separation. We are to be different than others. Can people tell?
If you go to school, if any of you in school, can people tell that you're a Christian? Can people tell you're different? I told it. I believe that Allie here is saved. I feel like she is. But I will not know what her real convictions are till either she gets married, moves out, or if she moves out before she gets married. I will not know what her real convictions are till she's out on her own. Will she go to church like she's supposed to, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, midweek service, whatever it may be there? Well, I will not know. Will her dress standards stay the same? Will they change? Will her holiness continue? My children are different than others. My children still have their innocence. I'm telling you, I had a friend in North Carolina. She was an elementary school teacher. I think it was third grade. And she'd tell me some of the things that those third graders could tell you. I thought, man, and we wonder why kids are doing the things they're doing. They have no innocence. We're pushing the garbage in schools. I know some people say, well, we can't pull all of our Christians out of school because kids need light. But I'm telling you, it ain't worth losing your kids to have them in some of these public schools now. Public school is wicked in a lot of places. Listen, we're to have holiness, but we're not to lose our kids trying to be a light to people. We can be a light in the community and not lose our kids in public schools. The kids know my kids are different. My daughter ain't got no cell phone. She's 14 years old. She ain't getting one. The only thing she's getting, she keeps whining. We had a little flip phone activated. She didn't like it. Guess what? It's deactivated now. You ain't getting no cell phone. I don't know. Parents, I don't understand some of them. I really don't. But I went to school with twin guys at my age. They actually have the same birthday and everything. Born June 28th. Their birthday was June 28th. And when we were in school, one of them got his girlfriend pregnant. While we were, we were juniors in high school. He drops out. He marries her. They are still married to this day. Praise God. I'm glad they still are. They've got at least three girls. I don't remember if he went back and tried for a fourth girl or not. I told him to quit. Don't worry about it, man. You already lost at this point. His oldest daughter, he gets a cell phone for her. I worked around his brother, his twin brother. I won't say his name, but I worked around him. He'd come in one day telling us about what happened. And he said, I looked at my brother and said, what was you and Angela doing at that age? What did you think was going to happen? I said, you know, this is from a lost man. Got enough sense to know not to be getting a teenager a cell phone.
I know that's not popular in our day and time, but again, there's got to be some separation. We're supposed to be come out from among them and be ye separate. Holiness. Holiness. I'm telling you, we need some Christians that'll be holy in our day and time. Number four, we must have that separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Verse number 11 says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our hearts is enlarged. Ye have not straightened us, but ye have straightened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same I speak as unto my children. Paul considered these people his children because he won them to the Lord. He said, I'm speaking to you like that. Why do you preach like you do? Why do you speak like? Because I consider you my children. Some of you may be younger, older than I am. That's okay. As a pastor, it's not about age. It's about getting up and preaching God's word. I don't care if a preacher's 22 and somebody in his ministry is 122. It's his responsibility to get up and watch out for them and to warn them. He said, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? He says separation. Go with me real quick. I want to turn back because the Lord has touched my heart. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, I'm pretty sure. I can look it up real quick. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. He talks about separation in chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians, he's talking about
leaven. We know that leaven in the Bible is a sign of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll skip on down to verse number 7 for sake of context. But I want you to know that leaven is talking about sin. That's why during the Passover, when they had the Passover, then were the days of unleavened bread, because that leaven is a sign of sin. And they were to get that out of their house, just showing that they were separated and away from sin. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now he's talking about separation, just like what we're talking about. He said, not yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. He says, listen, he says, I don't want you to keep company with fornicators. He says, Christian ones. He said, if somebody calls herself a Christian and they do these things, you're not to keep company with them. He says, I'm not talking about people of the world, because then you needs come out of the world. That's where the Amish are wrong in being totally separated from the world. If they were right, we've totally lost all light because they're not involved in our world. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about we are to live in the world, but we are not to be among the world. We're not to use the world's, we're not to look to the world's standards. My kids don't know what name brand means. Thank goodness, because I don't care what none of that junk. This is about a $75 or $100 suit. I'm not going out spending $5,000 on a suit. Somebody's stupid if they and bump their head, spend that kind of money on a suit. I'm going to get up and rip it there anyway, getting up preaching and stretching and everything else. I've had this suit, I don't know, at least 6 years. It's still going. He said, but not altogether with the fornicators of this world. He said, I'm not talking about people of this world. He said, for then must you needs come out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, somebody that calls herself a Christian, somebody that professes Christ, if they do any of these things, listen what he says, if they be a fornicator, somebody that's in the church shacking up, if they be covetous, if they be an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. If you're in this church, I find out that you claim to be a Christian, you do any of these things, I ain't even supposed to sit down and eat with you. He says, For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? But do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He says another, he talks about judgment must begin at the house of God. I still believe in church discipline. I believe that if a young couple comes in here and they're shacked up and they want to be a members of this church and they claim to be Christians, no, not in this church, not while I'm here. If you ain't married and you're shacking up, he said, if they're a fornicator, you're not even supposed to eat lunch with them. You're not supposed to sit down and have a meal with them if they're calling herself a brother. Now, if they're a lost person, we know that Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. And if they're a lost person, they don't know what the Bible says. They don't know what then he says, it's okay. We can sit down and we can fellowship with them. We can talk to them and we can give them the truth. I shouldn't have said fellowship. We can talk with them. But there's supposed to be some kind of separation. I'm going to finish up right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I like what Paul says here. This is one of my favorite couple verses in Scripture. Because I want you to know, I love you. But I'm not sorry for preaching the way I preach. I've got to hurry up. I'm probably way over. Not too bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. For sake of time, I'm going to skip on down. Starting in verse number 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. He said, "For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." He said, "I'm not sorry for giving you the truth." He said, "I repented of my sins." And there's times even as Christians we got to repent and get our hearts right because we're letting sin in our life. But Paul told me, he said, I want you to know, I repented. Somebody told me the truth too, what Paul's saying. Somebody told me, "Paul, you're killing Christians. You're not a Christian. You're not saved. Paul, you're wicked and on the road to hell." He said, though I made you sorry, he said, "I do not repent, though I did repent." Verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry." I'm not here to make you feel bad, though my preaching is supposed to make you. Preaching is supposed to. It's supposed to bring you to that place of conviction. It's supposed to bring you that place of repentance. It's to bring you to that place. I'm not sorry for that. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm not trying to make you leave. I'm trying to give you the truth because I love you. That's what a real preacher will do. He said, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner." Why does Paul say that? Why does Paul say after a godly manner? Because Judas, the Bible says, repented himself. Judas didn't repent after a godly manner. Basically, Judas repented because he got caught in what he did, not because he was sorry that he betrayed Jesus. He didn't repent after a godly manner. Because I've got to make that clear, because some people say, "Well, Paul, it says that Judas repented himself." Yeah, he repented to himself. He thought, I did wrong. Kind of like, you know, when nowadays when somebody gets caught stealing, they're sorry because they got caught, not because they did what they did. And I've seen that. I've seen people say, "Well, don't you understand?" Da, da, da. Yeah, I understand. I understand. If somebody needs help, all they got to do is ask. He said, "I listen that you were sorry after a godly manner." See, a lot of people will say, they'll go out of here, some of you may be under conviction this morning, you'll go out of here and you'll say, "I'm sorry. Oh, Lord, I need to clean up my life. I need to get my life right." And you won't come back to church. You won't come to an altar. You won't repent of your sins. You won't let God finish the word. You'll repent after a worldly sorrow. You'll say, "Well, I'm sorry. That preacher was right. I shouldn't be a drunkard." And you may, for a time, you may go out and you may quit drinking. Or you may quit smoking cigarettes. Or you may quit whatever it is for a short time. But the Bible says the dog returns to his vomit. The pig, the sow returns to the mud. You'll eventually go back to your sin. He said, but godly sorrow, verse 10, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Listen, if you got what I got, you won't be sorry for it. You'll be happy. I am thankful that a man of God got up and preached that a Christian ain't supposed to cuss. I'm glad, because I sat back there about the third or fourth pew back and I kept thinking, he don't know me. I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I'm saved just like everybody else. And I sat back there and I cussed the man of God under my breath and I thought, he's wrong. He don't know what he's talking about. And God gave that man enough. I'm telling you, I thought that man was hearing my conversations. And he got up and he preached and he didn't back down. James, the book of James deals with our tongues. He said, out of the same fountain proceedeth both bitter waters and sweet waters, wherewith we bless God and curse God. So a lot of people, how I love Jesus. And then they'll go out here and they'll say GD and they'll cuss and they'll say the F word, the D word, all those filthy words. I did that. I've lived it. That's why I preach like I do. Because a man of God cared enough that he loved me enough to get up and tell me the truth that I won't run to hell. That's why I preach like I do. I don't make any apologies for it. And Paul said the same thing. He said, I'm not sorry that you repented. He said, I'm happy that you got there. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That's why I preach like I do. Not to be repented of. If you got what I got, you won't be sorry of it. But the sorrow of the world worketh today, it worketh death. Listen. Now, we have known somebody, we knew a lady in Tennessee. She had counted the days from when she got saved because she'd been drug free. My wife has never considered herself a recovering drug addict. She's never considered herself a recovering alcoholic. I never considered myself a recovering sinner. Because when Jesus saved me in November 2000, when my wife got saved in November 2004, God severed that sin, that addiction to sin. And if you truly get saved, God will sever that addiction to your sin too. How about it this morning? Have you come out from among them? If you're a Christian this morning, you've not been separated, you ought to come out. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. My Father, I thank you for the word. I know a lot of people don't like what the word of God actually says, or to hear it preached the way it should be preached. God, I'm thankful for men like John the Baptist, Jesus that stood there and called Herod and those Pharisees a bunch of hypocrites. Peter who preached repentance on the day of Pentecost. And Paul, who wasn't afraid to even give fellow brethren the truth. God, help me to preach your word. I'm not here for fame and fortune. I'm here to see sinners walk the aisle and give their heart to Jesus. May that one that's nearest hell this morning, that one that's still hanging on to something that never changed their life, come to that place of repentance this morning and call upon the name of the Lord. And be saved. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. The altar's open. All heads bowed, eyes closed. If you can't, if you need to come.